Gracious God, may these words be faithful to the written word and lead us to your living word. Amen. Good morning. So after we have spent a certain amount of time in Genesis with all of these stories of the ancestors, I feel building in me this intense desire to preach a rabid feminist sermon that stands up for the women who are sold as chattel and who live in this patriarchal society. You'll be grateful to know that I'm resisting that temptation this morning, because there are so many extraordinary parts of this story that we have before us. As you remember, Jacob, from the very beginning, was in a contentious relationship with his brother Esau. In the womb, they were fighting with each other. Throughout their childhood, Jacob, as the second born, eventually tricks his brother Esau out of his birthright, gets the blessing from Isaac, and basically does everything in his power to subvert his brother. So by the time we get to the story that we have before us today, when Laban, Jacob's now father-in-law, tricks Jacob by giving him Leah instead of Rachel, I hope that in all of you, there's a tiny little part of you that said, yes, he finally got what was coming to him. It's such a natural human instinct to want there to be consequences when we see people acting in ways that we feel are immoral or inappropriate. The concept that is floating around our culture right now that speaks to this, if you have teenagers in your life, I'm sure you've heard of this, is instant karma. Have any of you heard that phrase? So karma, as you well know, it comes out of a Buddhist sense of morality that says that for every action, there is some kind of consequence in the world. So one of the ways that you make decisions about how you will behave is based on the consequences. This is an incredibly comforting system for many people because it's very linear. If X happens, then Y is the consequence, and you pay the price for what you did. In many ways, this consequentialist reasoning, in Roman Catholicism called casuistic reasoning, has undergirded a lot of our morality. We, of course, want to teach our children that if you do X, then Y happens. There are consequences for your behavior. The concept of instant karma that is floating around now on lots of YouTube videos, and it's, again, among teenagers, it's one of those buzz phrases, is that the consequences of actions happen instantly. Instant karma, funny. Basically, what you'll see if you do a YouTube search for this is all sorts of different videos that people have captured, one human being behaving badly and instantly paying the price for that. So, for example, there's one, I am a little alarmed by how funny I find this particular video, but there's this guy walking down the street in a pretty major city where the sidewalk is blocked off with those posts with ropes between them, and he's texting, sort of grumpily. You can tell from his body language, he's in a cranky, foul mood. And he bumps into the first post. Well, sort of in anger, he knocks it aside and it recoils back on him. And so then he kicks it and it gets wrapped around his foot and it trips and he stands up and he tries to shake it off, and another one comes back and smacks him in the head. And it is so strangely satisfying to see this man behaving so poorly and to reap the benefits of his actions instantly. We all have had those experiences where somebody is behaving badly towards us and we want them to pay instantly. Or when we have done something that we are not proud of, when we have betrayed or hurt someone, when we are waiting for the consequences to hit us, we can be filled with grief, with guilt, with remorse. And it's almost a relief when those consequences come. This is the general moral milieu of the Genesis story, where Jacob had behaved poorly, and now we see him reaping the consequences of that behavior. The problem with this approach to life and to morality is that it can ultimately become stultifying and oppressive. If you have this sense that God is in the sky with an Excel spreadsheet, you know, tallying up all of the things that you've done poorly in a day and all of the good actions that you've done and looking to weigh them out, you can ultimately feel paralyzed that you could never overcome the bad actions that you've done. Or you can get complacent, feeling like, oh, I do so much good, then a couple of these little bad ones don't matter so much. That kind of moral system, I think, ultimately misses the whole point of the message that God sends us through the whole Bible. Because the Jacob story not only has in it this consequentialist experience of Jacob finally getting his comeuppance, but underneath that, there's the constant message of God's love and faithfulness for all of the ancestors, no matter their behavior. In the letter to the Romans today, Paul drives this point home as clearly and as explicitly as we could ever hope to hear. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of Christ. No actions, no thoughts, nothing in your life that you can imagine, do, or think will ever separate you from God's love. When we imagine our moral life, our interactions with each other, with the bedrock of God's love underneath us, it gives us a whole host of responses that are not available to us if we're locked into this strict consequentialist thinking. When God's love is at the root of our response, then we accept that grace, this unwarranted, unearned, an unlosable gift from God, is always there to support and strengthen you. So if you have been hurt and betrayed or are angry and frustrated or in any way wounded by the world, God's love is supporting you and giving you the strength to do whatever it is that you need to do to take care of yourself and to find wholeness in that relationship. If you are the one who is hurt or wounded or betrayed another person, God's love is immediately available to you, strengthening you, giving you exactly the grace that you need to reach out and admit that you are wrong. When we can approach each other grounded in God's love, an unfaithful love that is unshakable, unlosable, and completely pervasive in our lives, we can relax just the tiniest little bit. We can rest in that knowledge. We can receive the gift of grace. And from that place, we are free to live as God's beloved children, no matter what the circumstances are that are brewing around us. So as you think about this story with the women and the marriages and all that will happen with Jacob, I hope that you allow yourselves to ask, where in your life do you have that instinct for revenge, or do you want immediate consequences for somebody's bad actions? Whether it's in an interpersonal relationship, when it's on more communal or national scale, where do you find yourself slipping into that judgmental place? Or where are you judging yourself harshly for actions that you have committed? Once you identify what that place is, please allow yourself to receive the gift of grace, to know that under that God loves you, always has, always will, no matter what your actions are. Because first and foremost, we are all God's beloved children. Amen. Amen. Thank you.